Well, go with me to Matthew, please, chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 this morning. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture here that I'm sure you're very familiar with. If you've been around church much at all, I'm sure that you have heard this passage, and I want you to pay a particular attention this morning. Last Sunday, I brought a message about the power of God. And if you were here, boy, I had a great time around God's Word out of the book of Psalms, and power belongeth unto God. That was the title of the message last Sunday. This morning, I want to bring a message entitled, What Can God's Power Do For Me? What can God's power do for me? Last week we learned about the power of God, but this morning I want us to see what is it that His power can do for us. If you'll go here to chapter number 6, Matthew, everyone there, can I have an amen to that?
Amen.
All right, look if you would at verse number 6. Matthew 6, verse number 6, we're going to read down through verse number 13. The Bible says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask this morning that you would be with the message. Lord, please, I pray that you would do in our hearts, Lord, what only you can do. Dear God, I pray that every person here would think and consider about their own life. Lord, last week, the message about your power. Dear God, I pray that this week we would stop and consider what is it that that power can do for me. So you have all of this power. That's good, but how does it benefit me? Oh, I pray that we would see that this morning from the Bible. Bless our time, Lord. Bless the special as it'll be sung. And Lord, our time together as we look at Scripture, for we ask all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Any further, I'm sure that you are familiar with that particular passage. Oftentimes it is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it this morning, but I don't choose to call that the Lord's Prayer. I believe the Lord, our Savior prayed. We can read about it in the book of John, chapter number 17, when He was praying for you and me. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if we go back up to verse number 6 where we began reading, it says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Then thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I find it very contradictory for any individual, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a church establishment, whether it be a member of a church, that would choose to just kind of as a repetition, a part of repetition, perhaps a part of a church service, to pray all simultaneously the Lord's Prayer, as it's been called, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I find it a little bit contradictory that the Lord would ask us to pray that prayer in unison like that, kind of on a repetition type basis, when just a couple of verses before He said, do not use vain repetition. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. And He says, as the heathen do. Now, I'm not trying to chastise anyone. Please believe me. I'm not trying to isolate anyone. I'm just trying to be biblical about the matter. Amen? Well, amen. I'm glad most of you agree. We'll not turn there. We could go over to the book of Luke, and we could see in Luke 11 the same pattern of prayer, which is what I like to use it as. The same pattern of prayer is used when the disciples looked at Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They did not say, Lord, would you teach us a prayer? But rather, teach us to pray. I always my favorite prayer to hear someone pray is the sinner's prayer.
when someone will realize their need for salvation, when someone will realize that they are undone before God and their only hope is eternity in hell, but yet they realize that Jesus Christ took that place. They realize and they understand that the Bible is true and that Jesus was crucified, He was buried, and He rose from the dead by His own power. Because of that, we can know Christ as our Savior. And I thank the Lord when that individual will humbly bow their head and they will pray a sinner's prayer. And every time I tell them, I say, now be very careful, understand that there is no place in Scripture that I can take you that it says, pray this prayer. Oh, if you'll say these words. I'll ask them often, I'll say, well, maybe you'll repeat a prayer after me, and I'll say a phrase, and they'll say a phrase, and I'll say another phrase, and they'll say another phrase. But every time, without fail, I'll say, listen, it's not the words that you're praying, it's not the words that you're saying, it's your heart coming before God and saying, I need a holy Savior, I need that salvation. But your words are going to be spoken so that God knows that you know that you're doing it right. And so I love to lead someone in a sinner's prayer that they could receive Christ as their Savior. But the vain repetition of prayer, I've said before, most of you around here know, when I was raised, my dad, for whatever reason, a godly man, born again, I thank the Lord for it. But for whatever reason, we'd come to the dinner table, we'd sit down, and my dad would always pray. Maybe he'd ask one of us to pray, and we would usually say, God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food, amen. I don't know why He allowed us to do that. It doesn't matter. But then my dad would usually, he'd pray, and he'd pray for the meal and ask the Lord to bless the food to our bodies. But you know, that vain repetition. Or you go to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'm not sure that's a real comforting prayer for a child. No, not sure if I'm going to make it to the night, Lord, but maybe You'd take me to heaven if I do. The prayer of salvation is far different. The prayer of salvation is, Lord, I know I'm on my way to hell because of my sin. The Bible is very clear about that. And oh, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. But as we get to the end here of this particular passage, when we go down to verse number 13, where it says and begins, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What can God's power do for me? Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, and if you weren't able to hear the message, you could talk to the sound man. It's not up on our website yet. I want to get those up there, but maybe you could talk to him and he'd be able to make you a copy of it. But we discussed the matter of the power of God and the fact of God has unbelievable power. Power to which there is nothing. I tried my best to describe some of the most powerful things that I've ever seen or that I've ever read about or I've ever heard about. You know, you could think of all of these unbelievable, the spaceships and the rockets that we launch and the power and the thrust that is given. It pales. There is no power in those when we consider God, when we consider all that He has done. But this morning, I want us to consider, what can God's power do for me? What can it do for me? Take your Bibles, if we will. I'm going to ask you to go over to the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans in your Bible. I'll give you a couple of moments to get there. Romans chapter number 1. Now the book of Romans, as you're turning there, the book of Romans is a great, great book that teaches us about the salvation, that teaches us about the need for salvation, that teaches us about that the willingness of God to forgive us. But God commendeth His love toward us, it says in Romans chapter number 5. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that He was willing, even though He knew we were sinners, and even though He knew we were going to continue to be sinners, He was willing to die for us, Christ was. It teaches us that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so it teaches us of the fall of mankind back in the book of Genesis, when Adam, the responsible one for the family, Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even though Eve ate first, Adam is the one that was blamed for it, according to Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Daddies, you're responsible for the family. Amen. Oh, husbands, you're responsible for the direction, the spiritual guidance of that family, we can see. But when we get over to Romans chapter number 1, look at verse number 16. Paul, as he is writing, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So first of all, let me stop right there. It is the power of God. We're discussing what can God's power do for me. We already know, Pastor, we know that God is powerful. No one could speak into existence all of the worlds that we can see with our eyes. No one can speak into existence all of the atoms and the molecules that we can't see with our eyes. Nothing that has that or holds that kind of power. The most gigantic machinery that we could ever develop can't come to the equal of God's power. We know that, but what good does it do me? Oh, it says here in verse number 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. You want to know what God can do, His power can do? It can save you. It can save you. You show me one other individual that can save your soul, and you'll spend all of the rest of the days of your life trying to find that one, looking for the answer, climbing to the highest mountain, and asking the man that sits at the top of the mountain, as they always talk to us about, and oh, he's the wise man, and we'd go to him, and what can save my soul? And oh, we've been given through all of the course of human history, we've been given every answer under the sun, we've been told that if you'll just pray to this particular God, that he will do something revolutionary. We read about it in the Old Testament. Oh, as they worship Baal and as they worship Ashtaroth and all of these different idols that they would set up. And we understand through reading Scripture that they could not do anything for the soul of mankind. We've seen mankind try their human reasoning and their human understanding and trying to say that there is no God. There is no afterlife. You don't have to worry about it. All of you who fret about afterlife, all of you who fret about heaven and you fret about hell, you're all worried sick for nothing. But we still have a God in heaven that created everything that we see. We've seen those that will try their religious life. They'll join a church and they'll be there every time the doors are open. I mean, they are the most faithful of the faithful members. And every time there is a need at the church, they meet that need, whether it be financially, whether it be with their time, whether it be with their love, whether it be with their generosity. And they try to be that good person. They try to turn over a new leaf every single new year. And they try their hardest. All of it fails according to God. You see, it is the power of God that giveth salvation. It is God that gives us salvation. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Reread it again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power. By the way, the gospel is described for us over in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, I am thankful that God did not stop with the Jews. I mean that with every fiber of my body. I mean that. I am grateful for the children of Israel. I'm grateful for the Jewish nation. But I am grateful the fact that God saw fit that me, a Gentile dog, could receive Christ as my Savior. You understand that there is nothing favorable about me that God would ever say, you have accomplished so much. I spoke to a man yesterday. And I said, if you were to stand before God, what would you tell Him if He asked you the simple question, why should I allow you to come into heaven? And he began to give me all of the same human reasoning that everyone has done for all of these many, many years that I've asked someone that question. He began to talk about how good he was and all the things that he had accomplished. And I stopped him and I said, sir, even if God asked me that, and I told him all that I had done in His name, pastored a church in His name, worked with teenagers, and that's hard, in His name, work with children in children's church in His name. If I had give to God my full resume, and if God looked at me and said, Mr. Sears, that is wonderful. That is remarkable. You're one of the highest of all that have done things for me in my name. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. If that's what God's going to do, then Jesus Christ died for no reason whatsoever. There would be no reason for Jesus to have ever gone to the cross to shed His precious, perfect blood for me. For His soul ever to have gone to hell for me. It was all for nothing if God's just going to look at my life. If God's just going to judge me by how good I lived my life, then Jesus would never had to have died. But you see, the fact remains that Jesus Christ did die. As the Lamb of God, He had to be slain. He was slain before the foundation of the world. And as we read it here, the power of God can bring salvation to your soul. It can change your eternity. Your eternity without Christ is headed straight for hell. Bible, God's word, the Bible says that every individual who has never called upon the name of Jesus Christ has a payment for their sin. The Bible calls in Romans 6:23 a wage, and that wage is death, and that death is speaking about hell. There's no one that deserves heaven. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your religion is. I don't care what your background. Everyone deserves the same hell, but Jesus Christ died for my sin. What can God's power do for me? It can save me. Listen to some of these verses in 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Oh, those who don't know Christ as their Savior, they would say, why do you keep talking about Jesus? Why do you keep talking about salvation? Why do you keep talking about His shed blood? Why do you keep talking about the payment that He made for me? Just go on, preach something else. Folks, I can't preach anything else. There's nothing else to preach if we don't know Christ as our Savior. You see, for the individual who is lost, the preaching of the cross, why, it's foolishness. But it goes on and it says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. What can God's power do for me? It can save me. It has saved me. It can save you too. 2 Timothy verse chapter 1 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner," Paul is writing, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling." And it goes on. The power of God. It will save me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, let me get down to verse number 5 where it says, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Oh, what can it do? Folks, it can save you. Oh, it can save you. I don't know what pride, standard of pride might be in your way. It might be blocking you from saying, "I want to come to Christ." I don't know what it would be in your life that you would say, "Well, I believe I've done enough." Understand that when we say, "I believe I've done enough," we're telling God, "I don't need what you've done for me. I've done it myself." And that is the pride that God says He will resist. But to the one that says, "I know that everything that I have done is for nothing. There is nothing that I could do that would be worthy of heaven. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior." That's where the rest of the verse says, "But God giveth grace unto the humble." Oh, if you'll humble yourself before God and admit to Him that you're on your way to hell and lost. Oh, I thank His holy name that His power can save you. Just this morning as I was driving down, I was picking up the young men at the Citadel. I was listening to the CD in my car, and the song played. It says, "I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior He is. I don't know where your feet may have taken you, but His climbed up Calvary's hill. I don't know what kind of words you've spoken, but His words were, 'Father, forgive.'" It goes on in the song, it says, "What we are is not what matters, but what He is to us. Who we are is not important, but who we choose to trust. I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior He is." Amen. Oh, it doesn't matter what you've done. I'll promise you, it doesn't matter how wicked you believe that you have lived a life. I've talked to individuals that have told and recounted to me more than I ever wanted to know about their life. They have told me things that they have done that would make a grown man just crawl up and say, "I don't want to hear any more." Oh, and I thank the Lord that they're able to look and say, "But I received Jesus Christ as my Savior." See, it doesn't matter what you've done. I heard a testimony about a man. I was talking with a preacher just this week. I heard a testimony about a man in a church, and he talked about the fact that when he was a rebel and he had committed whatever crime it was, I don't remember what it was, and they were looking for him for murder, and he was out on the lam, and he was running in the woods, and he's having to eat, if I remember the testimony right, he was having to eat skunk to stay alive, all so that he wouldn't go to prison. And he said, "Then at some point he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior." And oh, he was recounting how good it was, how wonderful it is to know that no matter what it is that he has done for his life, to the point that he was willing to live out in the woods and live on skunk, all of that was forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior He is. What can God's power do? It can save you. It can also bring wisdom. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians. You're in Romans, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, so one book over. Chapter number 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It will bring wisdom, the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 22. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Understand, when God talks about the Greeks and the Gentiles, that's talking about those of us who aren't Jews. At some points, he kind of categorizes there are the Jews, and then there are the Gentiles, or there are the Greeks. There's kind of really everyone else. And he says here that the Jews, they seek after a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we, as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and he certainly was, and unto the Greeks foolishness, and before you're saved you thought it was all foolishness. You thought going to church every Sunday morning, it was foolish. You thought going back was ridiculous on a Sunday night. You thought Wednesday night, you're absolutely insane, you should be committed. Now, I've talked to enough people, they're like, you mean you go back on Sunday night? And then you go again on Wednesday night? You know, there is no other book in the world that someone would go every single service, every single week, of every single month, of every single year, and study about the same book and come away with a new understanding. I don't care how good John Steinbeck might have written his novels and the symbolism that he might have put into those, the grapes of wrath. He can't hold a candle to God's Word. God's Word, it reveals power that we'll never understand. It will bring wisdom. You're there in, look at verse number 24. We read verse number 23. Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It will bring wisdom to your life. The power of God will. It will bring wisdom that you'll never be able to gain outside of the Bible. You can be smart all day long. I used to go to school with a young lady. This was back when I was going to school for a biology major at the time. No, it was a computer major. I'd already changed. And she was in one of my computer classes. And she was book smart. She could get A's on every single test. I mean, she knew it all. She was book smart. And she was common sense about as dumb as you could get. She wasn't a dumb individual. She just had no common sense. None at all. It was crazy some of the things that she would do. Now, I don't know, maybe that's you. Maybe it's your sister. I don't know. But listen, you can be the most intelligent individual and have no wisdom whatsoever. No wisdom. You can be born again and have Jesus Christ living inside of you. Have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and ignore wisdom. You can know all of the truth. You can know all of the facts and ignore all of it. See, I often describe it, there is knowledge, and then there is understanding, and then there is wisdom. Knowledge, simply illustrated, is in first grade you realize, you learn the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4. You learned that fact. But after a while, it dawned on you. If you've got 2 apples and I've got 2 apples, we put them together and now I've got 4 apples. Yeah. Now it makes sense. But then you get to the test and the teacher writes down 4 plus 4, draws that line, and you're supposed to put down an answer. And you sit there and you say, well, I know the answer is 4, but I've never liked the answer. Or 2 plus 2, I should say. 2 plus 2. I know my math. I'd already lost you. If I hadn't corrected myself, you guys would have just listened to nothing else. 2 plus 2, draw the line. I know that 4, but I don't like 4. I like 5. I like number 5. And I like that. So I'm going to put 5. And I get it wrong. But I don't like the number 4. I like the number 5. Well, I'm sorry, Johnny. The answer is 4. You decided to ignore knowledge and understanding. And you have no wisdom. You see, the same is for the individual that memorizes John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The little boy comes up here. For God so loved the world. I can't wait till tonight. Noah has the first two verses memorized. I'm looking for mom or dad. Are they in here? They're in junior church. Noah, I think, has the first two. I think I'm going to have a special question tonight, all right, for 4 years old and down. So if you've got a four-year-old, make him study now. But maybe Noah could, maybe he's already memorized John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And at that point, he has knowledge, but he has no understanding. But after a while, he begins to listen to the preacher, he begins to listen to mom and dad, he begins to listen to Sunday school teacher, and he begins to realize Jesus paid my price, he died for my sin, and it dawns on him he needs to be saved. Now he's got understanding. But if he ignores that call from the Lord, if he ignores that leading, and he never trusts Christ as his Savior, he misses wisdom. If you say, well, I know all the facts of Jesus Christ. I know them. I even understand what they mean to me. But you ignore and you do not do what God says to receive Christ as your Savior, you don't have wisdom. You come back around here on Wednesday nights and you'll understand as we're looking through the book of Proverbs, we're going to take them, we've taken several weeks already, we're going to take a lot more. The book of Proverbs teaches about wisdom and his wisdom and his wisdom and his wisdom. And we begin to understand that you can't separate wisdom from Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate wisdom and Jesus Christ from the Word of God. They are all the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word that is Jesus Christ is wisdom. And if you understand all the facts of Jesus, but you do not apply it to your life, you don't become born again, a child of God, then you have no wisdom in your life. But now let's say, oh, but I'm saved, Pastor. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Good. Then all of the rest of that Bible now opens up to you. It meant nothing to you before. It doesn't matter how much you know about Old Testament history. You could name for me every one of the 12 tribes, the brothers, and you could tell me all of the lineage, and you could tell me all the sacrifices that had to be done. You could quote to me the entirety of the New Testament. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the whole Bible means nothing to you. But now that you're saved, now that whole Bible opens up to you. But oftentimes we have people, they say, I'll put it on the shelf and I'll leave it there. And I hope I remember it next Sunday when I go to church. I hope I remember where it's at. Oh, we decide to ignore wisdom. You see, the power of God, it will bring to me. It'll bring wisdom. God's power has the ability to bring wisdom into our lives, with a wisdom to know right from wrong. The wisdom to know what God wants from us and what God doesn't want from us. We look at it all the times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, it says, verse 14, strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Breaking that down, and in short, what that verse means is God is going to give you more wisdom as you apply the wisdom that He's already given you. You see, we parallel God in so many aspects. You remember going to first grade and you remember learning that 2 plus 2 equals 4 and you got that down. Then you got to second grade and you found out again that you had to go back over 2 plus 2 equals 4. And then you got to third grade and it was on the test again. 2 plus 2 equals 4. That reiteration over and over and over again and again and again. And you learned in first grade that what a verb was. And then in second grade what a verb and a noun was. And then in third grade what a verb and a noun and an adjective was. And then in fourth grade what a verb and a noun and an adjective. And you go over and over and over and over. That's how we learn. Well, God says that's how you're going to learn the Christian life too. I'm going to teach you some small things. I want you to practice those small things. I want you to get them right on the test every time it comes up. Don't decide to put another answer. Decide to put the same answer, the right answer. And then I'm going to add to that. And you're going to learn how to discern right from wrong, good from evil, because you've got wisdom. And it's the power of God that gives us wisdom. It's not anything else. It's not religion. It's not the Baptist church. Certainly isn't Pastor Sears. It's the power of God that brings us wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapter number 25, look there, chapter number 1, verse number 25, I'm sorry. Go on, we stop there, verse number 24. Verse number 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And it goes on, you could read those later. Oh, listen, the power of God will bring to me wisdom. Isaiah said, woe unto those that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them. Understand, when God uses that word woe, W-O-E. He's not just talking about, that's not a good thing. The word woe means to us, this is a wicked abomination, and it is not going to go well for you. Woe unto them which call good evil and evil good. And we are living in a day, in a nation, where that which is good is called evil. And that which is evil, we are all expected to call it good. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to the world what God says. It doesn't matter to the world what God calls wicked and evil and perverse. We're expected to call it good and just be fine with it. Well, folks, if God's not fine with it, I don't want to be fine with it. If God's against it, I want to be against it. And if God's for it, I want to be for it. Why? Because I want the wisdom that God's power will bring to me. What else can God's power do to me? It will increase my faith. Go to chapter number 2 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what can it do? It will increase my faith. First of all, God's power, it can save you. Secondly, it can bring you wisdom. And the third is it will increase your faith. As it says there, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, if we would just apply the faith that God teaches us. We all understand, we all remember, we all know that the Bible teaches that we need the faith of a mustard seed and it would move mountains. I've not seen too many mountains moved by our faith recently. That would mean to me that we must not have much faith. We must not have much faith. To those of you that might have to answer that you have no idea where you would go. You have no idea where you would spend eternity. You have no idea if it would be heaven or if it would be hell. To those of you who would say, I hope that I go to heaven. Well, I've never met anyone that hopes they go to hell. Oh, I've met some pretty cantankerous teens before. I'll stop and witness to them. I'll say, hey, let me ask you a question. If you had died right now, where'd you go, heaven or hell? I'm going to go to hell. I've heard them say, I'm going to go there and party with all my friends. Oh, that they would understand what they're saying. But you've never seen a man in a foxhole that has bombs going off all around him, and as the enemy's bullets whizzing by over top of him in that foxhole, saying, I hope I die right now and go to hell. Every one of them call out to God. Every one of them's faith jumps to God at that point. Oh, listen, you may have to say, I don't know. I hope. But Jesus didn't die so that we could hope. The faith that it takes to be saved is truly the smallest amount of faith there is. The faith of a child, the Bible says. To trust Jesus Christ as your Savior isn't a long process. You don't have to come and go to all these classes on Sunday night for several weeks before I'll baptize you and then we'll pronounce you saved. No, it doesn't work like that. The Bible doesn't work like that. Countless people I say, listen, if you want to get baptized, I'll promise you one thing. You're going to be dirtier when you get out than when you went in. Because I watch the water as I fill it. And I watch the little heater is when I turn it on and that rust kind of goes out through the water and I stir it up so that it kind of mixes in so you don't see it. You're not going to be any cleaner when you come out of that baptismal than when you went in. It doesn't wash your sin away. It gets you wet. And if you choose, it will make you a member of a local New Testament church. Oh, I'm not going to say some magical prayer. No. You're going to say a prayer. You're going to bow your head if you want to be saved. And you're going to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. But you see, it will increase your faith. The power of God will. It takes just the faith of a child. But living the Christian life, I often say it's pretty simple. Six words. The Bible says a couple times in the book of Psalms, depart from evil and do good. That's all you have to do to live the Christian life. That's it. Six words. Depart from evil and do good. I wish I was better at those six words, because those six words are pretty tough to do. How can I do it? By having your faith increased. How can my faith increase? By the power of God. Because we watch as God does little things for us. And all of a sudden, it dawns. God's power can do more for me than that. You remember when you used to run to Daddy because he could fix anything? He could fix it all. And so you'd run to him. I broke my toy. Daddy, can you fix it? And sometimes Daddy had to go buy a new one and say, I fixed it. Because you broke it pretty good. I couldn't fix that one. Oh, but we come to God and we say, Lord, I've broken my life. Will you fix it? And the fascinating thing about it is God does. But He always reminds us, because there's always a scar. You can't go through this life and break the things that you do in your life and then have God fix them and not have a scar. I could point to scars I've got. I've banged myself up many times. Those scars remind me. I could tell you where I got every last one of them. Oh, but in our lives, God fixes things. Why? Because we come to Him in faith and we say, Lord, you fixed that one. Lord, could you help me fix this one? And God may say, well, no, wait a minute. Before I fix that, I want you to do something for me. You see, salvation's not that way. Salvation isn't God saying, well, let's make a deal. If you do this, then I'll give you salvation. No, God didn't make salvation that way. God says, it's free to every last one of you. All you need to do is ask for it. Trust Christ. You can't say, okay, I'll pray that prayer, and then lift your head and say, now I hope I can make it happen. No, Jesus Christ made it happen. But after salvation, oh, there's a lot of faith that is increased because we will do what God has asked us to do, and then He fixes our lives. Oh, what is it that God's power needs to do for you? You see, we've got a God that has more power than anything we'll ever understand. Oh, it begins at salvation. Can I ask you that this morning? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Can you go back to a particular time in your life? You remember the day. You might not be able to give me the date, but you can give me the day. You remember the circumstances. You remember where you were. It wasn't just something that you say, well, I just all of a sudden kind of realized, you know what, yeah, God's real. No, all you did is you went from knowledge to understanding. And maybe you left wisdom out the door. Would you choose this morning to gain wisdom by trusting Christ as your Savior? Oh, I would want so badly for you to do that. How about you, dear Christian friend? Would you say, I'm going to choose on purpose to increase my faith? I'm going to choose. I'm going to listen to the power of God. I'm going to allow the power of God to bring me wisdom in my life. I don't know what it is in your life that you need God's power in order to overcome. But I'll promise you this. God has plenty of power for you to overcome it. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray You'd be with the time. Lord, I pray that we would understand how powerful You are. And Lord, not just so that You can stand before us and that we would give You glory, which we should, that we could give You honor, which we should, and we can worship You because of Your power, which we should, but Lord, You want us to see You use that power in our lives. And I pray that we would do that as well. This morning, your heads are bowed. No one is looking around. Your eyes are closed. Let me ask you this, just before the piano begins to play. Let me ask you this. Are you here this morning and you would have to say, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell. Can I tell you one thing? It will be pride that will keep you out of heaven. And it will be pride that will send you to hell. Because the proud individual says, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing okay. The proud individual says, oh, I learned all about Jesus back in grade school. I went from understanding to knowledge. The proud individual will say, I don't need wisdom. I have understanding. Oh, how about you this morning? Is there one here that you would have to raise your hand? You'd be honest with God. You'll indicate it to me, but you'll be honest with God. I don't know where I would spend eternity. I can promise you this auditorium is filled with people who would be thrilled for you to raise your hand and admit that you need to be saved. It's not an embarrassing thing in this church. It's a wonderful thing in this congregation. Is that you this morning right now? If you're saying, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up right now all across the auditorium? Anyone? Oh, is there one person that would say, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. How many of you would slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I remember the day that I received Christ as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up? I remember that. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I have no question about it. Well, I thank you for your raised hand. Some of you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you didn't hear. Maybe you didn't listen. Maybe you didn't want to answer. But oh, could I ask you, do you know you're saved? And dear Christian friend, can I ask you, are you allowing the power of God to change you? You see, God's power, oh, He's wonderful. It's great. It's omnipotent. But it's not going to change you if you, as a stubborn child of God, say, I shall not be moved. Those words that we sing, you understand, they're penned both of the righteous who say, I shall not be moved, and they're penned of the wicked who say, I shall not be moved. Which one are you? Oh, which one are you? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen our hearts. I pray this morning you'd help us to make a decision for you, that we would allow your power to affect our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you would, to your feet. The piano will play. Oh, would you come this morning? The power of God. It's not just there so that we can look at and we can be bewildered by it, and we can just say it's wonderful. It's there to use. How about you this morning? Would you be willing to come and say, Dear Lord, I need you to use your power in my life. I need things changed. I need a different direction. I can't see your heart, but I know God can. Oh, would you come this morning as she plays?